You'll turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. This year, on the Sundays in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning, I've been working through these Beatitudes, and this morning coming to the third that we have, Matthew chapter 5. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with what we call the Beatitudes. Be reading from the New International Version of the Gospel of Matthew, and I'd like to begin at verse 1 and then read down to our text, verse 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And then perhaps Simon Peter raised his hand and said, "Do we have to write this down?" And Andrew said, "Are we supposed to know this?" And then James asked, "Will this be on the test?" And then Philip asked, "What will happen if we don't know it?" And Bartholomew asked, "Will we have to turn it in?" And Thomas complained, "The disciples of John the Baptist didn't have to learn this." And then perhaps Judas asked, "What does this have to do with real life?" The Beatitudes are paradoxical, and they raise a number of questions, but I think for the most part they make sense. The first beatitude we find in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We are beggars, that is true. Only those who admit their poverty can be filled. And then the second beatitude we find in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." A dry eye goes with a dead soul. Only those who mourn, only those who weep, show that they are truly alive. But this third beatitude, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This sounds so unlike real life. This sounds so unrealistic. It doesn't sound like it's going to work. I mean, if anything, it's the opposite. The meek are the weak. They're going to be trampled upon. They're going to be ignored. They're not going to get anywhere in life. It's the go-getter. It's the aggressive person. The one who commands and intimidates and threatens, who gets things done and inherits the earth. I mean, that's how the world operates. That's the raw truth about real life. But Jesus says, no. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we have the rest of the New Testament to show us how this works and to see that this indeed has everything to do with real life. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, we do pause in our study of your word, and we ask for your Spirit to be at work within us as we read your word, as we think seriously about what you have to say, and as we examine ourselves. This morning we come to make use of these wonderful means of grace, the preaching of your word, prayer, praises, fellowship that we have together, and to come to your table, where we are once again reminded of what you have done for us, poor sinners. And so be gracious to us as we think about your word and as we examine ourselves. In your presence this morning, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, what I want to do is trace this word, the meekness, to trace this word and this theme through five texts in the New Testament in order to try to understand what Jesus is saying here in this beatitude. So I'm giving you permission to go ahead and leave Matthew 5 there. You can take your finger out of the Bible at that point, because I want you to turn with me to five other texts this morning. Walk with me through those texts so that we can try to understand. I think you've already got the beatitude memorized this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, what does this mean? What is meekness? Why is it something that we need? How is it that it has everything to do with real life? And so five thoughts this morning in five different texts. Number one, the Bible teaches us that meekness is required when we want to learn. Meekness is required when we want to learn. And if you'll turn to James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1, verse 21, we read, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." In meekness, in gentleness, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We need meekness in order to learn God's will. You know, only the meek will admit their ignorance. Only the meek will humble themselves before God's truth. Only the meek will open their hearts and allow God to teach them. Meekness is essential to all learning. Quintilian, a Roman orator of the first century, said of some of his students, "They would no doubt be excellent students if they were not already convinced of their own knowledge." It's arrogance and pride that prohibit learning. The know-it-all never learns. Those who know it all, in fact, they're insulted. They will get angry if you try to tell them something. This is the context of what James is saying. Back up to verse 19. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore," how does God accomplish his will? "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and with meekness accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Only the meek can learn, and they alone will be blessed and inherit the earth. Second, meekness is required when we want to get along with people. You don't have to leave James. Just turn to the right a page or so. James 3, verse 13. Meekness is required when we want to get along with people. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Deeds done in the meekness of wisdom is what James writes. Wisdom dictates that God's way is the best way. Meekness says yes to God's revealed will. Meekness refuses to be jealous. It refuses to be envious. It refuses to be arrogant and to be boastful. Verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. Meekness recognizes that often you and I just have to bend to avoid disorder and to get along with other people. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. God blesses those who prove their meekness, prove that they are wise and understanding by doing good and by treating other people well. Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, that wisdom that comes from God through meekness, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And so meekness is required when we want to get along with people. Third, meekness is required when you try to help others. Turn back to the left. Galatians chapter 6. We read this text earlier in our service. Back in chapter 5, Paul gives that list of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness. And then he repeats the same word in the first verse of chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, in a spirit of meekness. Restore them, but do it in a spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It does not sit idly by when somebody's in trouble. It doesn't wimp out. It doesn't shrink back when there's a friend who needs help. Friends who are in sin need to be confronted. They need to be restored. They need to be brought back. Often they won't want it. They will resist it. They will deny the need, and you certainly aren't the person to do it. And so meekness is required on your part to be able to go to somebody and to try to help them. Paul says that we are to restore that person in a spirit of meekness. Restore. We have to take an active role in working for their cure, for their repair, to lead them back to health. The word that Paul uses here is a word that is be appropriate for a doctor who's trying to set a broken bone, somebody who's dealing gently but firmly. You want somebody who's not just torturing you. They're working gently, but they're strong enough in order to get what needs to be done, done. Restore that person. Set that person right, but do it in a spirit of meekness. Confront, but don't discourage them. Challenge them, but don't leave them in despair. Carry the injured friend back to Christ, is what he's talking about in Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ, which is love your neighbor as yourself. It's simply to imitate Jesus, who came to help others. And we sang those words earlier from John Calvin's great hymn. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness, meekness, no harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Blessed are the meek like Jesus, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is required when we try to help people. Fourth, meekness is required when we meet with opposition. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Meekness is required when we meet with opposition. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, 25. Paul, writing to young Timothy, says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in meekness instruct the opponent, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Opponents must be instructed with meekness. They must be instructed, but with meekness. Not easily angered. Thomas Watson said, a meek spirit, like wet tinder, will not easily catch fire. You got a little bit of kindling or a little bit of wood, you need to light a fire. If it's wet, it won't catch the flame. That's what Watson is talking about. A meek person will not respond immediately with anger. They won't catch fire and become angry. A meek spirit, like wet tinder, will not easily catch fire. The meek are not easily angered. They're not quarrelsome. They're not argumentative. They're not cantankerous. They're not confrontational. They're not easily provoked. They are amiable, kind-hearted. They're understanding. And again, meekness is not weakness. The meek are strong enough in order to give way when needed to. The meek are not overcome with evil, but they're strong enough to overcome evil with good. They have the strength to use their goodness through the grace of Christ to overcome whatever evil they find before them. Opponents must be, with meekness, instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. A paraphrase of Jesus' beatitude might be, blessed are the Calvinists, for they have every reason to be meek. A I mean, it is true. I mean, blessed are those who really believe in the sovereignty of God and that God is at work in the world. Because they have every reason to be meek. You know, it's only God who can grant repentance. It is only God who can lead to the truth. It's only God who can bring people to their senses and save them from the devil's snare. And too often we think, well, we can do that. Just give me enough time and I can do that. You know, it's my job to do that, is to change somebody's mind and to win them over, to demolish the opposition. And, you know, it's the force of my will, the force of my strength, the force of my argument, my domineering personality, or the volume with which I can speak. If I can shout them down, I can change them. And Paul says we're just getting in the way when we do that. We become part of the problem when we think it's something within me that can change somebody else. Opponents must be with meekness instructed in the hope that God will grant repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Helping them to come to their senses. They're acting crazy. They need to come to their senses so they can escape the trap of the evil one. It's meekness that releases God's power. It's gentleness that opens the door for God's Spirit to work. I mean, think about it. If we did it, if it was us that could change somebody, people would be falling down in front of us and worshiping us. You know, or you're great, you're so wonderful, you changed that person's mind, you fixed this situation. And we don't want that. And you don't even have to be a Calvinist. A Christian wants God to be praised, that he's the one that has done this, not us. And then finally, number five. Kind of an extension of what Paul says here, but meekness is required when we speak to others about Christ. Meekness is required when we speak to others about Christ, when we witness to other people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Backing up to verse 13, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness, with meekness. And respect. People will ask you questions. Why do you think you're going to have eternal life? How do you know that God exists? How do you know that we are guilty of sins and that we're under God's condemnation? How do you know that sins can be forgiven? How do you know there was a Jesus that came into the world and he's God's Son and he died for sinners and that by putting our faith in him we can be saved? How do you know all of that? And people will ask you and you can give an answer, but you're to do that with meekness. You don't do that with contempt or disgust. You know, I want nothing to do with you. You don't believe in the Bible. You don't believe in Christian values. You don't do it that way. You do it with meekness. Our witness to the world about our allegiance to Jesus Christ must be clear and unwavering, but it must be characterized by meekness. People need to see that we recognize that we are beggars. That is true. We've got nothing in and of ourselves. We're spiritually impoverished. We don't have what it takes. We need somebody else's gifts and grace. And we need to let the world know that we are really bothered and hurt by the damage and the pain that's in the world, that a dry eye does go with a dead soul. But we're alive, and so it bothers us to see pain. And people need to see the meekness of Christ. Meekness in speaking to others about Christ is not weakness. It is the power of God unto salvation. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness has everything to do with real life. As you come to the Lord's table, ask yourself, examine yourself, am I meek? Am I gentle? What would other people say of me? If somebody asked somebody else, what about so and so? What would they say? Is that a meek person? Is that a gentle person? What would they say? I mean, ask yourself these questions. Examine yourself. We're coming to the Lord's table. Am I willing to learn? Am I willing to learn to be meek? Am I able to learn, or do I already know it all? Am I gentle with other people? My family, my friends, people who are in trouble, people who are causing me trouble. Am I too rough with others? Am I too blunt? Am I too critical? Am I too opinionated? Do I always think that, well, I've got it right and everybody else has got it wrong? And I'm obligated to make sure everybody knows that I'm right and they're wrong. Other people who are struggling, people who are hurt, people who have made mistakes, people who are ashamed, would they feel comfortable coming into your presence? Would they feel restful if they came and said, here's something I'm ashamed of. Here's something that happened. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And so come to the Lord's table and ask, am I meek? And then ask Christ to come and bless you and show you the way of meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. God's good news is not make yourself meek. Don't sit there thinking, I've got to try to work this up. I want to be really meek. God's good news is not make yourself meek or try to change yourself or to work up something. I mean, it sounds ridiculous. Work up meekness. It is ridiculous. God's good news is confess that you're not, and then you come to the one who is and who has the gift of meekness. You come to Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I mean, Jesus is meek. Jesus is already where you need to be. Jesus is what you need. He's already humbled himself to the point of death and death on a cross to pay for the sins of pride and arrogance and roughness, coarseness, to set you free from sin. He is so meek that sinners feel comfortable in his presence. I mean, we just read recently John 8, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And there she is, and she feels restful. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle." It's the same word here. Meek. I am meek. "And humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Meekness has everything to do with real life. Blessed are the meek. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace and mercy. We come before you and again acknowledge that we are beggars. That is true. We don't have that kind of meekness, and there's nothing that we can do to work it up. You must supply us. You must change us. We thank you that as your children, as your people, we can come and ask that you would work in us once again. Hear our confessions of sin. As we come to this table and we examine ourselves and we bring into the light those areas of our lives where we can see that we're not meek, we pray that you would hear our confessions, that you would do a radical work within us, that you would be gracious and merciful in changing us. Father, we know that even as we leave this place today, we will sin again. Perhaps for some today, they will be profoundly changed from this moment on. For others, it may just continue to be that lifelong struggle against pride and arrogance. But we thank you that you have promised never to give up on us, and that you will bring to completion that work that you have begun in us. And so supply that fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, meekness, that we might find rest in your presence. And we might turn and face our neighbors and show them the power of the life of Christ within us. We pray this in his name. Amen.